Good morning. It's good to be here with you today, preaching the Word of God. And I pray that God does an amazing work as we hear God's work. And I just can't proceed without saying, so good to see Mark and Kathy here today. And you all have been prayed for, and we appreciate you. And in your absence, you really show your worth to this church body. So we love you for more than what you just do here, but you guys do an amazing work for us at First Baptist, and love you guys, and I'm glad you're here. And I just would say, church, let's not forget to keep praying for Mark. Like, that's a healing process that's going to take time still, I'm sure. So let's continue to pray for Mark. Now, I'm just going to jump in because I got a lot to get to. This sermon, like, surfaced a lot of scripture, so I'm going to be reading a lot of scripture. I really feel like the New Testament's going to preach this sermon for me, and I love that because you guys would rather the Word of God be preached over you than the Word of Greg be preached over you, so that's a good thing. I want to draw us attention to three things. King David's perspective here in Psalm 27. As I read Psalm 27, we're going to look at three things. The circumstance, David's circumstances, is a little hint, is our circumstances. Our confidence, his confidence, and our confidence, and then the outcome of our confidence. And with that being said, I'm just going to start reading in Psalm 27. Psalm 27, I'm going to read the whole thing. Here we go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, or you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the reading of the Word of God. May God bless the reading of His Word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let it be. Okay, so I told you we're going to talk about three things. The circumstance, the confidence, our confidence, and then the outcome. So first, the circumstance. David's circumstance. It's important to remember when we read about King David that he represents both Christ as an anointed king, as the chosen one to rule over Israel. He represents Christ, good, benevolent king. But he also represents Christians everywhere, here, now, then, and there. He represents man as he was a man. And he was a man who loved and served God, a man after God's own heart, right? He did some idiotic things. He did some bad things. I feel like in this psalm, I always think about that when I'm reading what King David wrote. Like he loved, you can see his love for God, his passion for God. But man, he did some bad things. Some things that we don't even want our children to hear about, right? Some things that if one of us did, there it would be unimaginable. I mean, so I want us to remember very clearly that David lived a life like us. He was a king. He had all this glory and all this. But man, he is trembling in a cave, like scared to death. He is a man. He goes through the same things as we go through. Most likely, David's circumstances are talking about one of three events. Either it's Saul, his conflict with Saul, Absalom, his own son, or it could be the Philistines, the conflict with the Philistines. I don't really care. It doesn't really matter. And honestly, most theologians don't line up. They say it's one of those three people. And it doesn't really make a difference because the point of Psalm 27 is not who was David's enemy. Let's research that. No, it's that David had enemies that wanted to devour him, that surrounded him, that made war against him, right? So that's the point here. Verse 2, he says, evildoers assail me to eat my flesh or to devour me. Verse 3, an army encamped against me. Also in verse 3, a war arise against me. Verse 12, false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. David's circumstance seems pretty horrifying when you read about it. And brothers and sisters, I promise you, I can't confirm this enough. I can tell you, you are in that same circumstance. Evildoers surround you and want to devour your flesh. There is an army encamped around you that make war against you every single moment of every single day. There are false witnesses, people you know and like, probably even, rising against you, and they breathe out violence towards you. It may be passive, but they do it. There are some in this room even, fathers and mothers have forsaken because they follow Christ. This is as relevant today as it was to David. So my question here is, or our question should be, who is then our enemy, right? You may be thinking, that's a little drastic, Greg. It's a little dramatic. I can't think of anyone who actually wants to destroy me. I've lived in this town my whole life, or I've always got along with people. Most of the time, I'm fine. No one really causes that much trouble with me. I'm just nice to people. Treat people how you want to be treated. And that's how it is. So you're really not relating to me, Greg. Well, I can tell you. Let me just tell you. The reason why you feel like that is because you live in God-fearing Midwest culture. Because it's really not that acceptable to be that ignorant. It's starting to be more and more. But I can tell you, if you lived in Seattle, San Francisco, New York City, you might feel a little different as a Christian in those places. In fact, I have a friend, Brandon and I both have a friend who tried to do work in Seattle, and literally he told me, Greg, it was like a foreign country. I could not preach the gospel, and I just didn't have the strength to continue to do it. There's people that actively were my enemies out there. So our enemies are all around us. We're just conditioned in the Midwest and in a small town especially to not feel that as much. Because you know what? My friends that I grew up with, I promise you guys, they talk smack about me. They seek to destroy me. Not like they want me to die maybe, but in other ways, they don't want me to flourish, especially when it comes to serving God. So, who are our enemies? I'm not just talking about a specific person in your life. Our enemies are three people. I mean, three things, sorry. The world, the flesh, and the devil. You may have heard this before. It is as true as can be. So let's look at those three things. The world. How is the world, because we're supposed to love the world, right? How is the world our enemy? Ephesians. Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, should be on your screen. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." Other translations over say over this dark world or something in that effect. "Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So Paul calls this world that we live in, he calls it this present darkness. See, it's not really geographical, right? It's not, you can't put feet to it. So we think of the world, we think of the globe. But Paul talks about it a little differently. He talks about it more abstractly, more intangibly. And he actually even says, not to be confused with Jesus' command to love people, he actually says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. So in a minute, when we read 1 John, you can understand what John's talking about. Because we're supposed to love all the people of this world, right? So how can you do that if the world is our enemy, right? Well, let's hear the difference between the two. There is a difference, but let's hear John's take on it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." So what John and Paul are really saying is the ideas, the systems, the influences of this world that is around us every day, by and large, are corrupt and they are evil. And we can probably come to terms with that as a people in this room right now. We could probably get on Facebook, Twitter. We could probably follow our state politicians. We could probably do a lot of things to confirm that and understand truly that the system, the world's influence, the world's, this present darkness is in fact dark. It doesn't mean that there isn't good in the world. It doesn't mean that people aren't good at times. That's God's common grace, no doubt. But the world, by and large, is full of greed. It's full of lust, hate, selfishness, dissension, gossip, on and on. I mean, I can just keep going. And that's easy to spot, honestly, if you just open your eyes. But this doesn't exempt us from loving people. So I want to make that clear. Our enemy is the world. But I don't want us to think of other people as our enemy, as so many Christians have done. Like, I went to a gas station on my way. I lived the week alone, right? I had a lot to do, but I was going heading down by myself, run into a gas station, wanted to get a drink, and I cashed in a lottery ticket someone gave me at school. So I was like, yeah, but. I cast this lottery ticket and get a soda in, and this, I said, "How are you girls doing?" And these ladies, I felt so bad. They were like, "Well, we just had to deal with a really, really pushy customer." And I was like, "Oh, I'm sorry. I owned a restaurant 15 years. I get it, you know." And they're like, "Yeah." The guy asked me, "Put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?" And immediately, my heart sank. Because I'm like, this guy, I can just picture this. This guy goes in there and just he's on a crusade to save the cashier at this restaurant, but doesn't care anything about her, only wants to notch his belt with a salvation, a story for his church or his friends. Like I know I'm putting more on the story than I know, but if you would have saw these people in there, They were just like, I've been hurt by the religion. I don't want to hear it. And he just wouldn't stop. And this whole thing, and I thought, that's not loving people, right? That's, so I don't want us to have, have this crusade mentality when we hear the world is our enemy. So I want to be careful. I really want to take a second to do that, to explain that. We want to look at people and care about their situation. I don't care if they're living with their boyfriend. They're not saved. I don't care what's going on in their life. We know it's sin. We know what people are going through is sin because people are sinful. So when we love people, when we hate the world and the things of this world, as John kind of says here, we got to remember to love people and not just be on a crusade. Oh, you're this. Oh, you're that. Well, then I'm a Christian and I'm, you know, like, yes, we stand on the word of God. Yes, we stand on our convictions, but we have to be careful when it says, don't love the world or anything in it, that we don't take that out on flesh and blood. Which leads us to the next thing, which really the reason why the world is our enemy is the flesh. The next enemy is our flesh. Since we have not yet been fully redeemed, even as Christians, we have a part of this corruption too, and living in it, as well as your friends and family members. You know that they deal with this too. The people in this room look around, have a flesh problem because we have not yet been fully redeemed. We are not in our resurrected bodies. So this weird thing that's happening is that we have the spirit and the flesh in us as Christians. And so this internal battle, remember the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This eternal battle isn't helped at all by the fact that we have this flesh problem battling with our own desires to do good. It's like I desire to do evil and then I desire to do good. And it's like this whole conundrum that Paul talks about in Romans. I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things I do want to do. So this battle rages on. And by the way, this battle is raging on everybody in this room and everybody in your sphere of influence or your circles of life or the lady at the DMV or the lady at the IGA. All this battle is happening in everybody, and some of them, it's happening, they don't have the spirit in them. So we should not be surprised that the news says two people were shot and killed. We shouldn't be surprised that a father executed his three sons, as horrifying as it is. That's the world that we live in. And so the world is our enemy and the flesh is our enemy. And that internal battle is not helped at all by the next enemy, the devil and his angels. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Satan and his demons are not sentenced. They're not condemned yet. They're sentenced. They're not condemned. They're loosed on earth awaiting that condemnation. We got to remember that. There's an enemy. Remember what Paul said against the rulers and authorities, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So there's this realm of darkness to add to the other enemies. Like that is... how you feeling this morning, church? You feeling good about being here today? I've just listed like the most horrifying news that can ever be, right? We have the world around us that's influenced by evil and that influence us. We have our own flesh, the flesh of others, and then we have Satan and his demons, millions of these things that are influencing us. Goodness, I couldn't say it. Every single moment of every day. Like, you feeling good about church this morning? You feeling good about your faith? Well, there is hope. And that's what we see in David's life here. We see his confidence. We see his confidence, his hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. Amen? We can have confidence in the fact, just like David did, that this fight, we have help in this fight. David says, though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. What is this confident? Is he confident in himself, his army? He's confident in the Lord. Verse 1, He says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? His confidence is first and foremost in the fact that he's saved. His confidence in his Lord is because he is confident that he has a great salvation that's been given to him. He has fell on his face before God. And I'm telling you, this battle is going to be long and hard. Kids, listen up. Some of you have not yet trusted in Christ in this room. There's someone in here that maybe even thinks they are a Christian and they're not. Or they just want to be a Christian and they haven't pulled the trigger yet. I don't know what to do. I'm telling you, this battle is going to be miserable. And sometimes even you'll be unaware of the war that's going on unless you fall on your face before the Lord. That's what David knew, that he trusted in the perfect life of Christ. Even though Christ hadn't came yet, David knew there was an anointed one that was going to come, and his trusted in a substitutionary death on the cross, as well as ultimate defeat of death by rising from the dead, and his someday return to fully and finally redeem his people. If you haven't done that, I pray today would be the day you surrender to Christ. And please come talk to somebody. Find us afterwards. The other thing he had confidence in is his salvation led to the greatest stronghold there ever was. If you don't know what a stronghold is, it's a fortress. And in this case, it's an impenetrable fortress. Because he says, the Lord is the stronghold. Verse 1. The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? See, David understood that he was hid in this stronghold. David understood that though it felt like hell was barking at his door, that he had protection and comfort and peace in the Lord. He understood he looked at the situation. He looked at the circumstance through the proper perspective. When we truly know the Lord, there is nothing that can capture us. I know it doesn't seem that way. I know sometimes it seems unbelievably painful or unbelievably hopeless that we can get through a circumstance. But y'all, we are untouchable. That seems so arrogant, but it's so true. We are untouchable. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you know what this means? Did you hear how many of the enemies that just described and the outcome? The world, our flesh, and even the devil and his angels can't break through the stronghold of Christ. Though we may experience trials of many kinds, even trials brought on by our own flesh, because let's not pretend that doesn't happen. Not all of our trials are because we love Jesus so much that people don't like us. It's not all persecution. Some of it we just bring on ourselves. We make bad decisions with money, with jobs, with relationships, whatever. That no matter what, he will not stop loving us. That's the stronghold. It's not necessarily this physical protection from arrows. It's that we are kept in Christ, which leads us to the next thing. We are kept in Christ, his grace. Verse 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry, be gracious to me, answer me. And even verse 10, when he says, my father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. God, that's grace. That's grace. It's important to remember that the Lord has taken us in. That's the stronghold he's talking about, that we're found in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. I'm sorry, I tried to trim this. I can't. I have to read it all. If you have not listened, if you've zoned out and you're thinking about something else, listen to what Paul says at least. Don't listen to me. Listen to what Paul says. It's a long 10 verses, but I want you to hear it. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world. Sound familiar? Following the prince of the power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Andrew, your favorite part. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. You have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so no one may boast. But we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you get that? I pray that you got that. That you're here worshiping God today because of him. Not only did you not get in a car accident last night, that's God's grace on you, but you have a desire to worship him. You had a desire to come here today because of the grace of God. And that grace keeps us. It takes us in. When all else has forsaken us, it has taken us in. I don't even know actually how that all works. I mean, when I stop and think about grace, it doesn't make sense that he would do that for me. All I can say, the only thing I can respond to you is we're saved by grace through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It should give us the ultimate confidence in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does it give you confidence? If it doesn't, go home and pray over that passage and ask God to give you confidence, because something is wrong. Now, do we forget about it? Of course, we mess up when we leave here. But you know what the outcome of that is? The outcome of our confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. Verse 4, just like David asks, God promised, we will dwell in the house of the Lord all of our days. That's what we get out of this. And that if that doesn't seem great, think about what that means. Verse 6, he lifts our heads high above our enemies, and it causes us to sing to the Lord. We're on the winning side. Verse 14, when we trust in the Lord, when we rest in the Lord, or David says it in verse 14, when we wait for the Lord, we will be strong and we will have courage. Whom shall I fear? Or of whom shall I be afraid? I want to be clear about our battle in this life. We won't always look triumphant. Or even feel triumphant. Or feel like we're winning. There will be struggles and trouble. I don't want us to think that this is only physical. There's some physical aspects, but it's primarily spiritual. That's mostly what he's talking about here. So we will have trouble. I mean, Jesus says in John 16:33, it should be up there, I have told you these things, so in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I, Jesus, has overcome the world. This comes from Jesus when he's talking to his disciples, and don't you know, they would figure this out real quick. Like all of them except John were martyred for loving Jesus. Now, why would we think we would have a nice, easy, comfortable life all the time as Christians? No one in Scripture, no Christian in Scripture that I can recall had a nice, easy life. There was always some sort of struggle, right? And why is that? Because we're not home. We're not home. This is not our home. Remember the first enemy, the world? This is not our world. This is not our kingdom. This is not where we are going to be peacefully, blissfully in all of Jesus for the rest of our life. Living an actual life, by the way. It's an actual place. This eternity that we go to, it's an actual place. Romans 5, 2 through 5. Through him, we also have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have an unbelievable future. And there are times I prayed for Mark Baker to be healed. I've prayed for Mark Baker to be healed for the church's purposes, for Kathy's purposes, for my own selfish reasons. That's not wrong. We should want Kathy to have two extra hands in her house. We should want Mark to not feel the misery of having cast on his hands. It's okay, and God will get him through that. But I promise you, when I said that prayer, Mark didn't go, "Whoa, awesome. Could God have done that? Is God not powerful enough?" Of course he is. We will have trouble in this life. But what does that trouble and suffering produce? Endurance, perseverance, character, hope. It gives us strength. And then, oh, by the way, there's something else. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So this life is temporary. We will someday experience a great peace, no doubt. Until that day, we are recipients of a great gift. The Holy Spirit that gives us strength and courage to battle on and ultimately win the war. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, you are good in all your ways. God, you have made it so that we live this life until we meet you. You didn't evaporate us when we got saved. We know this world is full of trouble. We know that our own flesh causes us trouble. We know that Satan and his demons cause us affliction. But God, you are faithful and your promises are true. And one day, we will live in perfect peace in a city that's made for us. We are co-heirs. As we read earlier in the service, we're brothers to Christ. You could have made us slaves under the greatest king of all time, and that would have been amazing. But instead, you made us co-heirs with Christ. Praise you, God, for that. Thank you. Help us to remember that in our circumstance. Help us to remember who's on the throne and where we will be one day, God. Pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.